I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 23, and we'll be making all the way to verse 8. We're making slow progress, but good progress, I trust. And as you're turning there, I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, in fact, if none of you are familiar with this company, I would be really concerned. I'd wonder where you're, what kind of reality you're living in. But whether you like the company or not, Google has pervaded very many parts of our lives. It is a huge tech company that has just become this giant. And it's a very recognizable brand. And you think about all the kinds of tech that they have available, all the kinds of software that they developed over the years. You could think of Gmail or Google Drive or Google Calendar. But perhaps, and maybe if you're an Apple user and you don't like Google at all, some of you I know still have Google Maps on your phone, regardless of how you feel about the company itself. And inside of Google Maps, they developed this back in 2019, there's a little feature in there called Live View. And it's an augmented reality tool that basically when you are walking somewhere, you pick your phone up and you scan your surroundings. You basically align what's on the camera with the what's in front of you. And when that has registered and all of it's aligned, then it'll give you very pinpoint specific directions of where you need to go. It's this big blue and white arrow. And sometimes you gotta kinda look around to figure out where it's at. Well, as you walk in this life, God wants you to walk in very specific ways too. He wants you to walk in purity of heart. And just as you must look around to figure out which direction you need to go on Google Live View, so too, as you walk in purity, you are to look in very specific directions. And we'll be looking at three distinct directions that we are called to look as we navigate this text together. But this is Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed for the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Lord, we lift this time to you. As we unpack what this means and what this looks like and how we are to look as we walk in purity of heart, would you give us ears to hear all that you would have us to know during this time? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we're called to walk in purity of heart. And as you do so, you are to look to God in three distinct directions. The first direction that you are to look is that you are to look backwards. You are to look backwards to God's grace. You are to look backwards to God's grace. And maybe you've had this experience, but if you've ever walked inside of a grocery store, which I trust you have, and you've paid any attention to the kinds of things that are on the labels in grocery stores, there's a lot of information that gets put right into your face. The kinds of products that you're going to get. If you're looking for gluten-free or dairy-free or natural, and sometimes you wonder what exactly do all these labels mean. Well, if you have ever done that before, you'll probably have noticed that there are some labels on the bottles that say 100% pure. 100% pure honey, 100% pure syrup, 100% pure avocado oil. Fill in the blank. And these labels are meant to assure you that the product that you are getting is what it says that it is, and nothing else. That it is pure and unadulterated without additives, fillers, impurities, or flavoring. What's in the bottle, or the box, or whatever it is solely what it is. And in Matthew 5, verse 8, we have Jesus declaring a purity that is blessed. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And Jesus means that to be pure in heart is to have a heart which is clean. It's the idea of being uncontaminated without corruption, no deception, no double-mindedness, no duplicity or divided allegiance. Purity in heart means having a heart that is fully and sincerely devoted to God without any hidden motives or contamination from any worldly desire. Jesus is very concerned about the heart. It even says this in Matthew 22, verse 37. It says, you shall love the Lord your God, fill in the blank, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. With all of it, not part of it, with all of it. The heart is what you are in the very core of your being, in the secrecy, in your inner life, in your inner thoughts, when nobody knows but you and God. What you are at the invisible roots matters perhaps even more to God than the outward manifestations. And you can even see this when Jesus speaks very harshly against the law-keeping Pharisees in the crowd that were here in the Sermon on the Mount. For the 8 blessings that is given here in Matthew 5, in Matthew 22, there are 8 woes that are declared. And every single one of those woes has to do with some kind of exterior religiosity that the Pharisees are proclaiming. They were very concerned about law-keeping. They were very concerned about external purity, but they had no heart. They had no real devotion to the Lord. They neglected the inner purity of the heart. And in Matthew 22, verses 27 to 28, it says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and of everything that is unclean. And you see Jesus wrestling with the Pharisees on this dynamic even in Matthew 5 later, as we'll get to eventually as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, when he literally says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that even if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in the heart. Jesus doesn't, it's not that he doesn't care about what happens on the outside, but if the heart is bad, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Out of the heart comes forth defilement and all manner of evil and wickedness. If your heart's not right, you can't even do any good thing. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. But this pure in heart is not in any way, shape, or form implying a sense of sinlessness. It is not implying that at all, and that's very clear that the entire testimony of the Scriptures. I mean, just look, Noah got drunk. You have Abraham who acted deceitfully. You have David who was a murderer and an adulterer. Peter denied Jesus. Were these men not declared pure in heart? And even Romans 7 talks about this dynamic. Here Paul is saying, look, all the good that I want to do, when I'm doing the good, the evil is close at hand to cause problems. God looks upon the whole inner being, including the mind, will, and affections. And Jesus came into the world because you and I have such dirty, filthy hearts that you and I could never clean them up on our own. And he has to come in to this world because of that. And as Ezekiel talks about, he is coming to give you a new heart. And this new heart is, in fact, pure, is, in fact, clean, in a definitive sense, and in a progressive sense, which I'll get to here in a moment. But think back to the illustration that I gave here at the beginning about 100% purity. Think about the process that it takes to achieve that and the products that are on the shelves. To produce pure maple syrup, for example, you've got to tap the tree, you've got to collect the sap, and you've got to boil down the entire thing to remove any water that's there. And all of this takes care and dedication. It's not an easy process, and it actually takes quite a bit of time to ensure that the final product is, in fact, genuinely pure. And so in a definitive sense, a believer is, in fact, declared once and for all pure in heart, once and for all declared blessed, once and for all brought into a perfect union and relationship with the Lord, where we are now able to have fellowship with him. And that cannot be lost. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. That doesn't mean that we don't fall prey to our own temptations. The reality of life, it makes that abundantly clear. But the process of purification is totally and completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. This is the process that we call sanctification, where the Spirit, after giving us the new heart, now resides within us. And the impurities over the process of time, over decades and decades and decades of time, and not even fully in this life will we be removed from all impurities, but it's the Holy Spirit's work within our hearts that draws out the reality of what we already are. We already are pure in heart. We already are these things. And the Holy Spirit brings forth the reality of that in our lives over time as we die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. Pure and holy, God has declared us. And now we are called to demonstrate that reality by walking in purity of heart, striving after holiness until in glory we've been completely made new. Once and for all, sin has been eradicated from our lives. So as you walk in the purity of heart, then look back on what God has already done. And look at what he has already done in your life, both in the definitive sense, and you see the evidence of him removing the impurities of your life through dying to sin and living to righteousness, and then look forward to that completion when he comes again. Blessed are the pure in heart. God cares about the heart. So walk in purity of heart. And when we are walking, we are firstly to look backwards to God's grace. But then secondly, we are to look upwards to God's gift. And God's gift is, of course, Jesus Christ, isn't it? He is the perfect embodiment of purity of heart. In all of his being, in all of his character, in all the things that he did in this life, he had an inner purity and an inner holiness that was completely devoid of sin and all manner of hidden motives. Completely pure. There was no one like Jesus that walked the face of the earth. It doesn't mean that Jesus was never tempted by sin. We saw that this morning. We look at Matthew chapter 4, and we know that he was tempted by sin. But when he was tempted, he entrusted himself to the Father, and he did not fall prey to sin. So there's no taint of impurity. There's no taint of unholiness within him. Jesus lived authentically what he declared himself to be and what he was. There was no duplicity. There was no hypocrisy. He was the perfect example of integrity and sincerity in both his public and in his private life. 1 Peter 2:22 says this, "He did not commit any sin, nor was there deceit that was found in his mouth." Jesus was what he was in public, and he was what he was in private, and there was no hypocrisy there. His words and actions were always perfectly in alignment with what he proclaimed. And throughout his entire earthly ministry, we see a single-minded dedication and devotion, a utter single-mindedness to fulfilling the will of his Father. His aim was to align himself completely with the truth of God. He never wavered in his commitment, and even his mission was to change the hearts of broken, fallen people like you and me. He didn't merely seek to reform the outward behavior, but aimed to purify the inner man at the very core of our being. And so it's through his teachings and his death and his resurrection that Jesus provides the means through which our hearts can be transformed and purified. And Jesus provides the way and the example for how we are to walk in purity. As we await the coming of our Lord and Savior in his totality when he comes again. So when you think about the character of the purity of heart, just consider even taking some time this week to sit down with your Bible and just look deeper and deeper into all of the examples in the Gospels of how Jesus embodied purity of heart. How it was not just in his life, but in the lives of his disciples that he promoted this kind of walking and living before the face of God. Write them down and share them with one another. There are, in fact, very many, and these are just touching the surface of it. So we walk in purity of heart, looking backwards to God's grace, looking upwards to God's gift, but now we look forward. We look forward to God's grin. Maybe you've experienced this before. You're looking at cool photos or something on Facebook or perhaps Instagram, or maybe you're just Googling Google Images. And some of the images that are on there are simply amazing. And the cameras are super sophisticated nowadays. The level of detail and precision that could be captured by the cameras is incredible. But somehow, and you'll know this if you've experienced this before, looking at the picture versus looking at the real thing, there is no comparison. You could look at a picture of the sunset, and that's beautiful, but when you behold it face to face, there's no comparison. Absolutely none. And in fact, the picture itself should do nothing but promote the desire within you to see the real thing in person. And this is the true and ultimate heart of a child of the King. And you even see this in Psalm 27, verse 4, where it says, one thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to do what? To gaze upon his beauty. This is the true and ultimate heart of our King as well. And you see this in John 17, verse 24, where Jesus says this. He says, "Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I want them to see my glory. I want them to see it. I want them to behold it. I want them to be awestruck by it." And you even see this heart. You see this in Exodus 33 where Moses says this to the Lord in verse 18. He says, "Please show me your glory." See, you've spoken to me, Yahweh, through the burning bush. You've led your people with the pillars of cloud and fire. You spoke to me again at Mount Sinai, wrapped in this mountain that was wrapped in smoke because you descended on it in fire. But I want to see you. I want to see you in your matchless majesty, unveiled with no intermediary. Face to face. But he's unclean. He's impure. Now God was gracious to allow Moses to see his backside. But he needed to be put in the cleft of a rock. And a cleft of a rock is the part of the rock formation where you can be shielded. It's a place of protection. So Moses is placed into this cleft of the rock, and then God says, "I'm going to put my hand over the cleft of the rock. So when my glory passes by you, you're not going to be harmed. You'll be shielded from the intensity of God's presence while still being allowed to witness the backside of God. You shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." Not even the seraphim who stand even now in the presence of the King, who are worshiping, but they have these wings to cover their face. They have wings to cover their body, they have wings to cover their feet. So the full entire front of them is covered in the presence of God. And why is that? Because they would be blinded. They would be made undone. That's what happened to Isaiah. But then you might ask me the question, well, what about the disciples? Didn't they see God? Jesus is God. Didn't they see him? In fact, Hebrews 1:3 says this, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." So are you telling me that the disciples didn't see Jesus? They didn't see God, who is the exact imprint of his nature? In fact, Jesus even says in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me," you know this verse, "has seen the Father." What do we do with those? What do we do with these? Well, when Jesus says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," he says he is making a very definitive proclamation. He's saying, "I am God. I am Yahweh, the Lord of hosts." So even though they were seeing God, even though they were seeing Jesus Christ, the image of God, they were not beholding the full unveiled divinity and majesty of God. They were beholding veiled humanity. They were seeing Jesus in part of his nature. They were seeing Jesus in his state of sin and humiliation, in his bodily form of flesh. But you see here in Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus gives a promise. A promise that would have made the heart of Moses sing, and that will make the heart of any child of God weep with tears when we contemplate the depth and the beauty of these statements. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You will be able to touch the scars of the hand of the one who died for you. We know that because we see in the picture in Revelation, what is it? It's a lamb that was slain. Just as Thomas was able to touch the hands of Jesus, we will be able to touch them. We will be able to see them. We will be able to see the scars in his hands. We'll be able to see the scar from his side of the spear that was rammed into him at that cross. These are the perpetual glorified reminders of what he has accomplished, and we will be able to see them forever in his presence. And right now, God smiles and he grins down upon his children. He grins down upon you. He smiles as he looks at you. But there will come a day, because obviously you can't see that right now, and obviously I can't see that right now, but there will come a day when you will see him face to face. You will see his beaming smile. You will see the scars. And it will be amazing. And no, I don't know what all that means. And there are so many complexities and so many things that could be unraveled. And we could spend hours upon hours of talking about what that would look like. But that's what the scripture says, that we will see him. And it says that when we see him, we shall be made like him. And we all, with unveiled face, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, unveiled, through no intermediary, with unveiled face will behold the glory of the Lord. One day, how could this not cause your heart to sing for joy? If you have that vision for your future, regardless of the kinds of difficult, unbearable, at times seemingly unreasonable circumstances that you find yourself at in life, where you just want to, you're just ready to give up. That's the picture. That's the picture that's going to keep you going. You will see God unveiled. And when you see him, your soul will be completely, utterly, and fully satisfied. And we have no idea when that day is going to happen. I could leave here tonight, you might not see me again. You could leave here tonight, and I might not see you again, but I know this for sure. One day both of us will stand in the presence of God, beholding his matchless, infinite glory, and we will be captivated for all eternity with what's before us. Never bored, always enraptured by him. When I was getting ready for my wedding, I was delegated a task to think of the song that would be played when Kate and I would dance. And yes, I did ask her for permission to use this illustration. I have appreciated that you guys have asked. I promise that whenever I bring her up, she has been vetted in advance. But anyways, I was tasked to delegate with this responsibility. And I really found that challenging at first because I wanted something very specific. We were going to have believers, we were going to have unbelievers, a large mixture of both family, friends who were believers and unbelievers. And I wanted whatever we danced to send a very clear message to believers of hope, of joy, and then to the unbelievers who have not turned to Christ, a call to do so. And randomly, I found the song. You know, it's not a psalm, and you can get angry with me about that later. It's not a psalm. Not that those would not have been sufficient. But then on the reception day, on the day of the wedding, Kate's in front of me, and she's just beautiful. And then the song starts to play. And I'll tell you the words here in a second. But in that moment, I was struck with something very profound. And it's not that I didn't know this before, but I looked at this, I looked at my wife, and I said to myself, I'm going to fail her over and over and over again. And I have. But then the song, the words of this song played. And they go like this. Ready your heart, child. Ready your heart, the lion lamb is coming. The lion lamb is coming. Soften your heart, bride. Soften your heart, bride. The wedding day is coming. The wedding day is coming. And when we see him, we shall be made like him. And when we see him, we shall be made like him. And when we see him, we shall be made like him. Lift up your eyes, child. Lift up your eyes, child. The lion lamb is coming. Yes, he's coming. And when we see him, the end of death and dying. Oh, the end of death and dying. He's going to make it right. Child, he's going to make it right, child. He's going to make it right. He'll make it right. The lion lamb is coming. I'm not going to cry now, but I've cried. I've sat alone in a corner and I've listened to that song over and over and over again. And it brings such hope because my life is so full of failures. And I think about the promises of God here that are contained in Matthew chapter 5, and I think to myself, why on earth should I be allowed to see the face of God? Impure as I am, the failure that I am, and maybe you think the same at times. And in that moment when I looked at her, even though I knew that I would fail her and I have failed her, I praised the Lord that my purity, that my ability to see the Lord has nothing to do with me. It is all of Jesus. It's all of him. He secures it. He is the guarantee. And so that I can walk in my marriage, I can walk in my relationships with others, and you can do the same in how you care for your children, and you can just walk in purity of heart knowing that the lion lamb is coming. It just says that veil in the temple is ripped to shreds. And that curtain which divided the creature from the creator was removed. So too, one day, the veil from your eyes will be lifted and you will see him as he is. And in the meantime, walk in purity of heart Looking backwards to God's grace. Looking upwards to God's gift. And looking forwards to God's grin. Lord, there are such profound, beautiful, and deep truths contained even in this one sentence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, as we go out these doors, and we go about our time this week, enable us through the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in purity. To walk in purity of heart, as Jesus demonstrated that we ought. And when we fail, and we will fail, would we remind ourselves and we would look back on the grace of what you have done for us and on our behalf, and in sitting with the reality of the fact that this does not depend on us, and that we're going to be able to see you one day, not because of anything we've done, but because all of the one who was in fact fully and completely pure in heart. Lord, would we not go away from this building with the weight and majesty of the vision of the future that you have contained here in this beatitude? Lord, we lift these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.